Today is a difficult day for a lot of people. For me, I've been looking forward to today on the side of starting the series that we're beginning today, which I believe is huge in the life of our church and for us and what it means for us to be a part of God's kingdom in the greater community of Chattanooga. So I'm excited about that, but today is also a day where a lot of people are remembering. We have a collective memory. Throughout our history, even a short history that we have as a nation, there are events that have happened that are burned into our minds and our hearts that we just cannot forget, and we really shouldn't forget. For some, it's an assassination of a president. For most of us, we have a memory of 10 years ago when the bombing of the World Trade Centers or the suicide attacks on the World Trade Centers, the Pentagon, and another destined for the White House. We remember 9/11 today because today is 9/11, but 10 years later. As I was looking through a lot of Facebook comments today, a lot of them leading up this week, I remember 10 years ago about 9:30 in the morning, I was eating at Bojangles, which where else would you want to be at 9:30 in the morning than at a Bojangles? We were in a town right outside of Washington, D.C. It was a small town. When Bojangles came to town, we were excited. That's how small of a town it was. But I was there meeting a friend for breakfast, and we were just talking about some things, and they had TVs going. I remember we ate, and we walked up to the counter, and we saw the TVs, and one of the World Trade Centers was on fire. A plane had hit it. We thought, wow, how random is that? And as we watched the second plane hit the second tower, and everybody gasped knowing this was intentional. This was not a random accidental thing. At 8:46, we know that Tower 1 was hit. At 9:03, we know that Tower 2 was hit. And most of us were glued to the TV for the rest of the day, just in the horror of it all, hoping that there were more people that would make it out. At 9:37, the Pentagon was hit, which was just outside. That was about 15 minutes from where we lived. Then at 10:03, Flight 93 went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, what we will later find out was destined perhaps for the White House. But the passengers on the plane took over, and we're not going to let that happen. They gave their lives to save more. We went through that. I remember when that plane went down, I'm sure I wasn't the only one thinking, what's next? Do you ever have those moments? What's next? Some of you have had those moments from other experiences. I remember with our daughter, we had an experience where she had several things right after birth that we had to deal with, and then it was like, what's next? What's next? And that what next puts just a hopelessness within us, the fear of what might happen. And whenever we fear, we always fear for the worst. And so many of us as a nation, we've struggled to understand that. We went to war, and a war that in many ways, it separated us as a country, but we've tried to deal with it. We've got stories of heroism. We've got stories of firefighters and police. We have stories of all the passengers on Flight 93 that gave their lives. And in the end, we look back and we have ostracized an entire religious group. We have documentaries telling us that all Muslims are bad or only some are bad. But what we have found is that religion, when it is taken to extremes, can go horribly wrong and do incredible damage. But we would be careless if we didn't look back at our own history and recognize that within the Christian church, we have committed similar atrocities in the world. As you go back and you look at some of the things that we've done, we have used Christ as a banner to overtake entire nations, killing anyone that did not bow down to the cross. We call those the Crusades. As a nation, as a world, as a religion, we ushered in an entire age that has been called the Dark Ages, which the church was primarily responsible for. Faith in Christ has led to some of the darkest times of all history. So religion, it doesn't matter if it's Christianity or if it's Islam or if it's any other religion. Christianity, whenever it goes into these radical domains of personal and individualism, becomes dangerous. And so we're starting a new series today called The Church. We are the body of Christ. And as we're doing this series, one of the reasons that we're going to be talking about what is the church and who is the church and how does the church operate is because we know that if we stray from what Jesus intended for the church, we can go horribly, horribly wrong. And what is even more dangerous is we will veer away from what he intended for us. And we won't realize it until we're so far gone that we don't even look like what Christ gave his life for. So we're starting today, what I've mentioned in our emails, if you're getting those, and on Twitter and Facebook, that we're starting another chapter in the life of Journey. We're 3.5 years old. I've asked this several times, and I keep asking it because I love to see the hands, but how many of you guys were with us at our first service? Yeah, most of them are in the back. I don't know what that means. Like, yeah, we're still here, but we're getting as far away from you as we can. I don't know if that's what you're trying to say. But 3.5 years ago, we kicked off this idea, and I've shared the story with several of you that I met with a bunch of people that were experts in church planting, experts in what you have to do to start a church. And the general consensus that I got over and over and over was, you can't start a church in Chattanooga. It won't work. Well, that's encouraging. God's telling us to do this thing. He's telling us to start a church for people that don't go to church. Even though we have perhaps more churches per person in Chattanooga than some would say anywhere in the nation, there's a lot of people that don't feel comfortable walking in to a First Baptist or a Second Presbyterian or a United Methodist or whatever church is out there. And for many of you, your story is you came alongside of us, and many of you did not attend a church before you came here, and so a lot of what you're understanding is wrapped up in us. And I want you to know that we're making a shift in these coming months. Because when you start something new, and I know we have some business owners and we have some entrepreneurs in the room, we have people that just charted their own course, my dad being one. And when you start something and then you begin to become founded in something that you want to last a long time, you begin to make changes. And so we're going to be doing some of those. And I want you to understand what Scripture says about the church, because when we come and make these changes, we're not doing it flippantly or because somebody said we should or because there's a better model or because we think this is the answer for us being the best church in town, because that is not our intent. Because we want to align ourselves with Scripture and what God has said. In our world, in our nation, it's not uncommon to misunderstand what the church is. And so today what I'm going to do is I want to be up front with you. I am going to be going quick through a bunch of stuff. There's going to be a lot of slides that are going to flash on the screen. You're going to think, I can't take notes. I can't write this down. I can't even read them all. That's okay. Because I believe today God is going to show you what you need to see, where you are in your life and your connection with the church. And so I just want you to hang in there. And at the end, I want to pull it all together. But today what I want to do is answer the question, what is the church? Because I think for many years I didn't understand correctly what the church was. It's not uncommon on any given Sunday morning to hear the phrase, I'm going to church. As if the church is a place, the destination. As if it's a community of people in one location, I'm going to church. We hear that. It's not uncommon to say, this is my church. Which many of us would say that about Journey. This is my church. Or perhaps worse, somebody would say, this is their church. As if that church belongs to them, but we are not a part of them. That's their church. We don't mix with them. We don't go over there. In many ways, we've done that in our nation through denominations. I will go to this denomination, but not that denomination. I will be non-denominational, or I'll be a part of no church whatsoever. We say that's their church. A better understanding is our church, but even the concept of our church doesn't match with what Christ is saying about what the church is within the world. As I've kind of evaluated and thought about what the church is within my role as a pastor, what we are as Journey, in the churches I have served with in other parts of the world or the nation. I've not been in other parts of the world, but in other parts of the nation. The church has become in many places a spectator sport. Come and see. Come and experience. Come and watch. Is it a good show? We've got great stuff. I mean, got lighted panels and we've got a band and it just kills it every single week. I mean, a spectator sport. Why? I just come and watch. Is that what Jesus had in mind? An event venue, which is focused on the building. I'm going to go to the church, which is an added address. A club, where my friends go. This is where the people I like to hang out with. It's my club. It's my people. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind, but that's what it has become. An energizing center, which kind of falls into the spectator sport of, I've come to be energized. What we found after 9/11 was people came to the church in droves the Sunday after 9/11, and the next week they were nowhere to be found because they came to our church, and rather than coming and being inspired, we said, those planes hit the World Trade Centers because you aren't good Christians in many of our churches. One of the great opportunities we had to share the grace and mercy of a loving God to a nation of hurting people, many of us turned them away. It's not an energizing center. As if Jesus only works here, he plugs into a church, and that's where you experience him. For those that experience Christ only in a building, you're not really experiencing the real Jesus, and it's so much more than that. I've seen it written on some church signs and always got a kick out of it, but as a soul-saving center. You ever seen those? There's some downtown Chattanooga. This is a soul-saving center. I think, man, I ought to go in there. Maybe I missed something. As if the gospel is manifested only on a Sunday morning service in a building. And while that can happen, that is not the definition of a church. And what has become more popular, what has become something that is heralded by many and is an exciting change within the church, but it cannot be the only definition of what the church is a social justice headquarters. Now, here's a good rule of thumb when it comes to trends within the world. If people who don't follow Christ are all over a cause, that cannot be the whole cause of Christ. So much more than that. Although social justice is something the church has overlooked for far too long. And Stacy shared the traffic stop, which is a great ministry. And if you're not familiar, you're going to hear more of this. You're probably already hearing more of it just in your normal avenues of communication of Twitter, Facebook, news, cable. You're hearing more and more about trafficking around the world, which is just horrendous. For those of you who have daughters, there's a special place in your heart for those families are struggling with losing their children to trafficking. And I would encourage you guys to be part of Holes for Hope. It's mini golf. Deidre and I bet on mini golf every time we go. Normally we only bet after I'm pretty sure I'm going to win, but we bet and then she beats me anyways. $8 that we can make a difference. The truth is what we believe about the church, how we operate as the church, it matters. What we do on this stage matters. What you do in those chairs matter. What we do driving here matters. What we do when we leave here matters. What we as Journey Church matters. It does matter. It's not a way of doing church. We have to be the church. Because a way of doing church diminishes the beauty of what the church is. Acts chapter 20 and 28 gives us just a picture of why it's so important that we know what the church is and we operate the way that the church should operate. Acts 20, 28, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. It says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. It's talking about leaders, and we're going to actually cover this in a few weeks. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And so we don't meet here because a few people had a vision to have a church in Chattanooga. We meet here because we have a Savior who gave his life on the cross for us. And he said, go and tell the world. Journey is a group of people that we chose to come together to tell a portion of Chattanooga that may not hear the gospel in any other way. That is some of you, and some of you have come alongside of us because you desire to do that as well. The church is bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is his church. I talk with so many church planters, and I refer to myself very seldom anymore as a church planter because it has so many wrong connotations. But I talk to so many church planters, and the idea among people that attend the church is the church belongs to the church planter, which my kids believe is absolutely true. It's that this is my church. Dad owns the church, I've heard my kids say, which always, no, let's talk. Let's talk. It doesn't belong to a pastor or to a staff or to leaders. It doesn't belong even to anyone that sits in this room. It doesn't belong to us collectively. It belongs to a Savior who died for us. And so what we do as a church matters. How we conduct ourselves, how we operate, it matters. The definitions of, is it my church? Is it their church? Is it our church? It matters. Because Jesus gave his life for it. The Son of God came down to walk with us, and he died for us. As we look through, and one of the easy ways to kind of try to have an initial definition of, well, what is the church if it's not the building, if it's not the place? And if Journey Church is not the church, if there's like a different definition, well, what is it? There's three words that are often translated church in the New Testament. One of them is the Greek word kirikon. And it means literally the people of God or the people that belong to the Lord. So the church is the people who belong to God. Another word that is often used is the word ekklesia. In fact, there are some churches that actually name themselves ekklesia. Ekklesia is a beautiful description of what the church is, the called out ones or the assembly. So the church more mirrors a group or an assembly of people. It's about people that belong to someone than it is about a location. The called out ones. And the imagery, when you go through and you understand ekklesia as it's used in different contexts, it's the imagery that the ruling authorities would be coming through a town and would be saying, come out and hear the news or the decrees of your ruling whoever. Come out. You're called out to hear the decrees of the one who governs you. And they chose that description to say, we are the called out ones, the ones who have been called out from the world, the assembly of those who have been called out. Another one is a beautiful description of the church. Because oikos literally means household or family. The church is a family. Often we come together and we're a collection of strangers. But the truth is the called out believers who belong to the Lord are a family. We don't just attend a place. We're a part of this together. Some of the descriptions, I'm going to read through these quickly. We're going to kind of talk about these over the next few weeks. All I want you to know is where I'm taking this from Scripture. That's why I'm going to read so many of these to you. But I want you to hear the other descriptions of the church in the New Testament, and I want you to let this kind of resonate within yourself over the next week. What does this mean for us? Because I want you to know that the church is not about me or about whoever's on this stage or whoever does stuff behind the scenes. It's about all of us, every one of us. The church is described as the universal church, which is all believers of all time. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. That's where we have an introduction to the body image. We are the body of Christ. It's all believers of all times. All believers in a region. In Acts 9:31, it says the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. So the church has talked about believers in a region. It's talked about believers in a city. In Acts 8:1, it says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, and they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. They stayed in Jerusalem. All the believers in a city were referenced as the church. So far what we know is everyone within East Tennessee would be a part of our church. Everyone within Chattanooga would be a part of our church. It also talks about believers that meet in places like Journey in a local congregation, what we would call oftentimes the church. The churches of Asia, the multiple churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca together with the church in their house. Sends you hearty greetings in the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 16:19. So we see that the church is not so much about the program or the building or the walls or the stuff that's on the backdrop or what instruments are played or who teaches or what Bible they teach from. It's about people who are called out, who are trusting in their lives in Christ. All of us. Which means those people that you've had bad experiences in that are a part of some other church, if they are believers in Jesus Christ, true believers in Jesus Christ, they are your family, even though there are times you would like to slit their throats. Let's be honest, we have family members who have thought that about us at times. Do we not, for some of us? It's not an image that we're all one big happy group of people that never have problems, but yet we belong to something bigger than just ourselves. We're more than just the people who have common beliefs and worship a common God. Scripture also goes on to say this, that we are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are not just an attender. If you tithe, you're not just a donor. If you bring a friend, you're not just somebody who says, hey, come for the show. The church is you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are the body of Christ. I am the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ, along with all of our brothers and sisters all over this city, all over this state, all over this nation, and all over this world, and those who have come before us and those that will come after us. We are the body of Christ. Colossians 1, verses 18 through 24 says, he is the head of the body, the church. Talking about Jesus. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent, not us, that he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, all of it, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We who are sinners are at peace with God because of the blood he shed on the cross, which purchased the church for himself. So it's not enough about what do we plan to do or what do we do here on a Sunday morning or in our groups or at other times during the week. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus. It's all about Christ. He purchased it with his blood on the cross. Verse 21 says, you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That's you and me, all of us, if we're honest. He has now reconciled in his body, the church, his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul is saying, for your sake, the church, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, the emphasis not being on Paul's afflictions, but the emphasis being on his body, that is the church. Do you see a picture that continues to come together? We are the body of Christ. We are led by Christ. Saint Teresa has a quote that many believe is in Scripture, but it's not. But this is not Mother Teresa, but Saint Teresa of Avila. She has a famous quote, and it says simply this, Christ has no body on earth but yours. Is that not intense or not? I mean, good grief. Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours. Yours are the eyes through which Christ's compassion for the world is to look out. Yours are the feet with which he is to go about doing good. And yours are the hands with which he is to bless us now. That is the church. And that is true. We are his body in this world. It's also said that we are the bride of Christ, and we focused on this scripture a lot in the last series, talking about finding the one. We are the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. That is what Christ is doing for us. He might sanctify us, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish.
But he's talking about us. He's also talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. He's talking about us. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Christ loves us. He cherishes us. There are times when people who come up and either lead worship or teach or come up and do something on stage, when we start on Sunday mornings, sometimes we start like this morning, we have like three of you here. We're thankful for the three of you who are here. When we get started, it makes us feel so good because we always wonder if we should just put a roadblock in front of the drive and send people in. And then by the end of the service, so many of you show up. But there are times that we wonder, have we messed up? Why are there not 5,000 people here? Part of that is because we have a misunderstanding of what it means to be the church, as if to be loved by God and to be the church in this community means that we're some huge group, which will just bring about its own problems. But the reality is that Christ loves us no matter there's one here or whether there's 5,000 here. This is his church, not ours. It's his church. We're the universal body of Christ. Colossians 1, again, it says he is the head of the body. And in verse 24, it is for the sake of his body, that is the church. We are the universal body of Christ. We are also the local body of Christ. It's not just this ambiguous, weird thing. Great, we're all one big happy family. Let's sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya, which some of you may not know what Kumbaya is anymore. My dad keeps offering to lead worship and lead us in Kumbaya, which might be fun one day, to be honest. He also, he will follow that up with If I Had a Hammer. Any of you remember that song? It says my mom's one of their favorite songs, and so we may give them the opportunity. And maybe not. But it's not just some ambiguous, we're just all one big happy group of people that sit around and do nothing. We're also the local body of Christ. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, which I love that phrase. We see this so many different ways. God honors the things that other people don't honor. God cares about the people that other people don't care about. Giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, talking about, and we'll cover this another time, talking about how the church works together. That there may be no division in the body. But that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Talking about one of the ways we relate to each other. We suffer with each other. We honor each other. We rejoice with each other. In a local expression of the church. We also read through and it says this about the church, because I believe that the church is not just a mission to tell people about Jesus. And some of the things that we are to do as individual followers of Jesus, the church is not supposed to do as a group. There are actually places where the Bible says, this is what the church is. This is what you are. Sometimes we do that together collectively, and sometimes the church operates on a level that is not intended to be done just on the individual level. This is what it says about the church in 1 Timothy 3. It says that it is the pillar and support of the truth of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. That is what we are. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to believe in the household of God. That's image of oikos, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. There are things that we as the church demonstrate together that we cannot demonstrate alone. Become fashionable and popular for us to say, I don't need the church. I'm in a place in my faith where I don't need to go to church, which could not be any more contrary to the intention of the church within Scripture. There are even places that say, don't stop getting together. We are to be members of each other, living with each other, doing life with each other. Not necessarily living in the same house with each other, by the way. Don't take that out of here. He said it was legal. take that out of here. This is what I want to kind of leave you with. This is going to be really quick. So I just want you to grab what you need to grab, and we're going to just move on. There's a real struggle within the understanding of the church in the where versus the who. A where we go, a place we go, a building, our church versus their church, versus the who. The church is a body of Christ, believers, the called out ones. See, the truth is, when we look at the where, that church is just a place, where breaks down. Always breaks down when you try to understand the church as a place. Where breaks down. It becomes my church versus your church. My church is better than your church. I'm going to leave my church and go to this church and try to get all my friends to leave that church and come to my new church now. It becomes a competition, as if Christ sits up there going, yes, I'm glad you're not a part of my body over there. Now you can be a part of my really good body over here. That is not how it operates. It becomes a competition. I just can't imagine it breaks Jesus' heart. He died on the cross for us to go, my church is better than your church, which, to be quite honest, we've been guilty here before. Not a competition. Jesus gave his life for the church, not for us to bicker. Rick Warren gave a quote on Twitter, which I thought was so good. The scripture says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But he wrote, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are arguing. Great description of the church, is it not? It becomes a destination that can be changed or forgotten altogether with. Sonic's got half-price drinks at the same time that we get together. Let's just not go. And somehow we're not at church or a part of the church if we're not in the building at the right time. Becomes a destination, can be changed, or what happens like anything else, whether it's dieting or exercising or new positive habits or learning or reading or your quiet time or growing in your faith. And once you get out of the habit, you forget about it. We can just leave it alone. It's a place. I'll know where it's at if I ever want to go back. That's not the church. Where means you are separated by distance from the church. But the church is where you are if you're a believer, and where other believers are, which means no matter where you are in the world, unless you're the only believer, the church is there. Your church is there. We are part of the body of Christ. Where assumes that God is more concerned with your location than your character, your growth, your relationship to him, or your mission in this world. Do you think God really cares if you're sitting in a black seat or a red seat? If you're sitting in a warehouse or a cathedral? God cares as if are we the true, authentic church in this world? Something that I hope we'll continue to explore the next few weeks. Who inspires? If it's a who, that is inspiring. It's inspirational. But the where, it just transpired. It's something that happens. It's not inspirational. The where is not. We are the body of Christ, not an organization, to put it plainly. As the body of Christ, some of the things that we'll talk about this later, some of the things that we find in Scripture is that as the body of Christ, we submit. Something that goes against the grain for all of us, but we submit to Christ. We serve. Jesus said, I have come to serve, not to be served. So we serve as the body of Christ. If there's somebody who won't do a task, it ought to be a Christian who is doing it. If it is too low of a task for someone to do, then a Christian ought to be the one that comes up and does it, because we understand we have a Savior who gave his life and served in ways. He was spit on in the things that he did. We serve. We support, not just the truth, but we support each other. We celebrate. We give. We don't just give of our time. We give financially to people in need. We give to the church. We can fulfill its mission. And we'll talk about that next week. What is the mission of the church? We give. We do give of our time freely. Whenever we make church the where, the organization, it's like, I'm going to show up. That's where the spectator event comes in. I'm going to show up, and they'll have everything in place for me so I can just come and soak it in. And I can tell you, you do not get the full value of the church when you come to soak in what everyone else is doing. You get the full value of the church when you're an active participant in it. That's not popular to say, and it makes it uncomfortable to come and sit, but I'm being honest. They just come and sit. It is empty. It doesn't matter how good the teaching is or how bad. It doesn't matter how good the music is. It's being a part of it, is serving, it is getting our hands involved and being the hands and feet of Jesus. Well, one of the greatest volunteer positions we have here are greeters. That simple smile and a handshake, you have no idea how far that goes with somebody. It's huge. We don't always give them the same honor that we give other people who are more visible, but it is huge because they're giving. We help. We get involved. We don't sit on the sidelines. We help. Perhaps something that's the greater motivation for all of this is that we love God. We are a people that are marked by our love for God. But Jesus said, people will know you're my disciples, not just by your love for God, but by your love for each other. We don't only love God, we love each other. And I would say the church in many ways is very good at this. We love the people like us. That's not enough. We also love our neighbors who aren't like us. We love Jesus because he gave his life for us. We love the unlovable because that's who Jesus said we should love. It emphasizes people over programs, commitments over experiences, building up the community over the individual. The only place that building up the individual matters is that building up the individual will build up the community if we expect to be a part of the community. But if we're only trying to make somebody feel better about themselves, that's not all that positive. The beauty of Christ over our own worthiness is emphasized. Beauty of Jesus Christ. Not so much about what we have or how worthy we are, or how wonderful we are, or how wonderful Jesus is. This is what I want to leave you with. How do you become a part of the church? How do we do this? Let's go back to our definition. The church is the called out ones who belong to the Lord. See, not everybody's a member of the church. Not everybody's a part of the church. There are people that come and are with us, and some of you, maybe you are with us, and while you're our friends and we love to talk and we may be in groups together, we may serve together, the church are the called out ones. So we may be in the same location and we may be talking about the same God and we may be loving each other, but that doesn't mean we're all a part of the church. That seems all less exclusive. Yes, but not exclusive in the way that we're better, exclusive in the way that we recognize our need for Jesus. That binds us together as a family, as a household of God. So the church, the called out ones, those who have been called out from the world to hear the news, the decree, as they would have said in the early church, and that decree being the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. I have the imagery where Scripture says Jesus stands at the door and knocks, waiting if we'll answer the door, calling us out. Now, the thing that differs in the called out ones in the church versus what it meant to be called out for a royal decree is that after you got the decree, you went back home, did your thing. For those followers of Jesus, once you're called out, you never go back. You are called out permanently, out of the world. Where we get imagery that says the world is not our own. We are aliens in this place. We're called out. We heard the gospel. We know it's for us, and we're not going back to the life we lived before we experienced Jesus. It means that we belong to the Lord, Kirikon. We belong to him. I don't belong to me. You don't belong to you. My kids don't belong to me. We belong to Jesus. We are his. We understand that, and we understand belonging to Jesus in the role of the gospel, and that Jesus gave his life for us. We understand salvation very uniquely. We were saved not from planes flying into buildings. We weren't saved from flooding, from just hurricanes.
We were saved from ourselves and from our sin and from our self-need to have everything about us. It means that we recognize our need to repent, and we are constantly on our knees repenting. And God, forgive me for making it about me again. It means that we're a disciple, a follower, a learner, a believer. It means that we're taking Scripture and we want to know what it means, and we're taking it with us. There's no better time to do that. You can take it with almost every one of you. You can take it on your phone now. I can't carry my Bible. They won't let me bring a Bible. But you got a phone. I mean, you got everything else on your phone, don't you? Got Words with Friends. You can have the Bible. If you want to play Words with Friends, don't text me. I'm terrible at it. Don't sign me up on your game. Terrible at it. It means we're a disciple. We're growing. We're learning. We're becoming more like Jesus, the renewing of our minds. It means that we die to ourselves, but we're alive with Christ, which is one of the most offensive statements to a person who is thinking about following Jesus. You've got to die to yourself. What does that mean? You've got to be alive with Christ. In the end, when Jesus said, what are the greatest commandments? He said, the first one is this, love God with all your heart. The second one's just like it, and love people. But we love God and we love people. I mean, that is a shift, a change. I love myself. I love my family. I love my friends. I love the things that make me happy. I love the things that propel me into the realm of success. But I love God and I love people. If I could sum up in two sentences everything I've just shared with you beyond the definition, the church are the called out ones who belong to the Lord. That is what the church is. You can go to any denomination. You can go to any style of worship. You can go to any location in the world that follows Jesus authentically as he is portrayed in Scripture. You can go to any of those places and be in your church. But if there are two sentences that I would leave you with, the first one is this: we are his kingdom. We are it. And as rough of a group as that may be, we are his kingdom. We are not just Journey Church. We are Christ's kingdom. We have to live like that. We have to work like that. Second sentence is, we must live like it. It's not enough just to say, I belong to the church. We have to be at a place in our lives where we say, I'm going to live as if I'm the church. Change what we do. We love people that no one else loves. We run to people that everyone else runs away from. We share the gospel with people that no one else even cares about. We ask people to be a part of our body. If they don't look like us, smell like us, act like us, talk like us, or validate our beliefs, we invite them to be part of us because we are his kingdom. Jesus gave his blood for them. We need to open our arms to them as well. Next week, I want to talk more specifically about, okay, this is a lot of information. For some of you, this is not new information. For some of you, you don't really know what to do with this. I want to encourage you, jump on iTunes. You can download, just look up Journey Church Chattanooga. You can download this later in the week as a podcast. I'd encourage you to listen to it again. I will. And next week, we're going to talk about, well, what do we do? Okay, so we're the church. Great. Now what? The rest of this series, we're going to talk about the now what. So I want to invite you to come and be here for the next 4 weeks. I want you, when the lights come back up at the end, I want you to look around the room, and I want you to look for people that aren't here that you know are normally here, and I want you to call them. Say, hey, you need to come Sunday. This is important. I really believe what we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks are going to be the most important things that will set the next 40 years of Journey Church. But the truth is, the staff can't do it. Leadership can't do it. A handful of people that volunteer can't do it. It takes all of us to be the church that honors Jesus for the next several decades. So I want to invite you to be a part as we go through this together and as we seek to be not just a church in town, but the authentic church that Jesus gave his blood for.
This morning, if you're a guest and you'd like some more information or you want to get some emails about what's going on, there's a yellow card in your seat. It says, Welcome to Journey. If you flip it over, not only can you fill out just some information, but you also have the opportunity to check some commitment boxes. For those of you who say, I want to be in the church, I want this. I've never felt a part of anything else that I really feel I could be a part of. Jesus wants you to be a part of his church. If you want to commit for the first time to follow Jesus, check the box that says, I want to follow Jesus. Notice it doesn't say, I want to be a perfect person. Following is a task, the continual act. It moves us from where we are to where we're going. You can follow Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've never been baptized. We're going to talk a little about baptism later too. And check that box, and we want to set up an opportunity. As I know several of you have indicated interest, but when you're ready, you say, I want to be baptized, fill your name out, check the box, and put it in the offering bucket that's going to be in the back on the seat right beside the sound booth. You'll see a new one on there. It says, I want to be a member. Some of you are going, what is that all about? Well, that comes in 4 weeks. I'll tell you about that in 4 weeks. I'm interested in journey groups. I'm interested in volunteering. If you're new and you just like more information, you can check that as well. This gives us an opportunity to know what's going on with you. It helps us to pray for you. It helps us to recognize where we can move resources towards you or help you plug in a part of the church that maybe you're not plugged in yet. If you would fill that out and stick it in the offering bucket, or you can hand it to me or to one of the volunteers that you see around, then they'll get them to me. But you also have a place on here that you can, if you've got a prayer request, we can pray with you. I believe there is no greater privilege or honor than to be a part of the church. No greater privilege for me than to spend my life with the church. Because Jesus died on the cross for us. His love for us is immense and overwhelming. His love for you to make a difference in this world. But first, to make a difference in your own life, in your relationship with him. Pray with me. Father, God, I've learned that I'm going to make more mistakes within my life than I'm going to have victories. But I've also learned, God, that you are faithful. You are full of grace and mercy. God, I pray that we would, as the church, represent you in dignity and splendor. That we would show within our community, within our state, within our nation, and within our world a body of Christ that loves you passionately, that we have been called out and we take that as an honor. Help us to be a people who belong to you, not an organization that belongs to us, but a people that belong to you, because that is who we are. God, I pray for those that are here, and today 9/11 may not be the issue on their minds. Today, their own personal agonies, their own personal struggles is what is weighing them down. And I pray that you would help us as a community of people to encourage and lift them up. And I pray for those that have been affected all over the world by the tragedies that happened 10 years ago. For 10 years, people have asked, why have you allowed this to happen? And that is not the right question. God, you don't make those things happen. But God, I'm so thankful that you are a God who you can redeem them. I thank you that you have redeemed us. People who are sinful, people who are fallen, people who are frail, people who make mistakes. Thank you for redeeming us. So that we could be presented to you in splendor without spot or blemish through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through him we pray all these things. Amen.